I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. We have we've been looking at Israel in its prime, what we might describe as its glory days, the pinnacle heights. And unfortunately, today we come to a different story, a bit of a downturn. We're looking at chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of God, 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you've got the Pew Bible, it's page 291. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. So he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." Give thanks to God for his word. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive all that you have for us in Scripture. Lord, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I never met him, but I had been blessed by his sermons over the internet. I had even exchanged emails with him on the subject of preaching. He was a noted preacher. He was a pastor, conference speaker. He was an author. He was a contributor to numerous Christian publications. He was a churchman, served as moderator of his denomination, Free Church of Scotland. He had been married for many years. He had three grown children. In January of this year, he apparently confessed to his wife multiple instances of adultery going back years, and shortly thereafter, he hanged himself. You can imagine the devastation that that caused in his family, in his church, in his denomination, and among his friends, and the occasion that that gave to mockers to ridicule Christ and his church. That's not where Ian Campbell started out as a teenager when he professed his faith in Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's not where he started out when he took his marriage vows to be married to his wife. And that's not where he started out when he took his ordination vows to become a minister of the gospel. It's not where he started out, but it's very much where he ended. I mention Dr. Campbell only to illustrate, as vividly as I know how, the theme of this sermon, guard your heart. As Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, the heart's the source. As the heart goes, so goes the person. That's really true physically, isn't it? Our heart is vital. There's no backup. As long as that little muscle keeps pumping blood, you've got a chance. When it stops, you stop. Well, just as important is what the Bible describes as the heart. It's speaking, of course, metaphorically, understanding the heart as the core of our being, the center of who we are, and not, as we tend to think of the heart, just emotions, but the very heart of our being, including our thinking, including our emotions, yes, but also including our wills, our acts, our choices, all arise out of this essence of our personhood. And so the Bible's admonition and passages like this warn us that to guard your heart is to guard your soul. It is to keep yourself. Well, in our sermon text, we see someone, another, who failed to guard his heart, Solomon, the king of Israel. And there's a real sense of tragedy here, because if you've been along for this ride in the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, then you will know that it was a glorious thing, culminating in what we saw last week in chapter 10, with Israel and all its splendor and all its influence and all of its wealth and all of its wisdom and all of its reputation throughout the land. And the king was leading the way, including in the religion of Israel, the worship of their covenant God, the Lord. But here, the cracks begin to show. Israel looked perfect in chapter 10, but if there's anything we know, it's in this poor fallen world, nothing is perfect. And perhaps along the way, we've seen some small red flags, some things that might give us pause, marrying Pharaoh's daughter, that kind of thing. But what had to happen here, what happened here did not have to happen here. And so what I want us to do in our time is to examine how it happened. What went wrong? How did Solomon fall so far? Well, as we look at the passage, we see three steps. First of all, bad company. Bad company. You see this in verses 1-4. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, she's been mentioned, even built part of the palace for her. The palace complex is a home for her. But Pharaoh's daughter was not his only girl. So King James says he loved many strange women. That doesn't mean he had a thing for girls with eccentric personalities. It means that he was in love with all kinds of pagan, foreign, alien women outside of Israel. They were pagans, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite. The remaining people of those nations, the Canaanites that Israel did not drive out, that were there. Now, Moabite women, maybe not all of them are so bad. After all, Solomon's great-great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabite, yes. However, she put her faith in the Lord of Israel, and yes, she did marry Boaz, but Boaz married her after she'd already believed in the Lord, in the true God. Solomon's Moabite women and the others, all of them, began to affect his heart and turn his heart away from the Lord. Which, by the way, if you look, the underline, I've got them underlined four times. Turn away your heart, turn away your heart, turn away your heart, heart turned away. Detect a theme here? And they turned his heart away indeed. And it wasn't as though Solomon hadn't been warned. Verse 2, these women were, as verse 2 says, from the nations concerning which the Lord said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither they shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Where the Lord said that? Well, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He warned Israel about this very thing, and they had problems with it along the way, and now the king has a big problem with it. They would turn your hearts away. And the principle here is a simple one. Paul, the apostle, states it in 1 Corinthians 15. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, the people we associate with influence us. And for some reason, that influence seems much stronger in a downward direction than it does in an upward direction. I can influence them for good, someone thinks. Well, maybe. But it does seem that that fallen sinfulness that we all have makes it much easier for the bad influence to prevail than for the good influence to prevail. And Paul warns, bad company can ruin good morals if they influence us, if we interact with them, especially if we marry them, which is the most influential relationship of all. Well, Solomon had 700 wives. They were princesses. No doubt, many obtained in political alliances, ways of sealing the deal, sealing alliances. 300 concubines. These were sort of second-tier wives, all part of the harem. Apparently pagan women all, many of them, no doubt, for political alliances. But that doesn't mean that Solomon was detached from them. Just the opposite. The text, verse 3, says he clung to them in love. Now, for the alert reader, that's a dismaying statement. And here's why. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 3, it reveals how far Solomon has come and not in a good direction. Chapter 3, 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Here, Solomon clings to these pagan wives in love. To say his heart has been turned is to say his love, his devotion has been turned and not in a good direction. And it didn't happen overnight. Notice verse 4. When Solomon was old. Solomon was old. It took time. It took years, but like water dripping, slowly eroding away the rock. Those wives began to influence him subtly, quietly, and yet truly, to where when Solomon was old, his heart was pointing in a completely different direction. They turn his heart. You know, there's a lot of emphasis in churches on youth ministry or ministry to young adults or young couples or young families. And rightly so. Those are critical times of life, face unique temptations and struggles and discouragements and difficulties. But old age and aging has its challenges as well. And one of them is that over time, our love for the Lord can fade. The newness of conversion is far in the past. Life inflicts wounds on us that scar. Bitterness can build up. Doubt can creep in. The idea that time is running out. And if we fall prey to the lie that this is all there is, the temptation to think, well, yeah, I better get it now because one day I'm going to be dead, and that temptation creeps in. People do things they never would have thought of doing when they were younger. Other interests creep in, avocations, hobbies and such, and kind of wean our hearts away from the Lord, sort of like thorns growing up and choking out the good seed. A simile, by the way, you know, not original to me. The old, too, need to be encouraged and challenged to faithfulness, to finish well, not merely start well, but finish well. Now, bad company doesn't mean we don't interact with unbelievers. It doesn't mean we don't interact with people whose lives we would never want to imitate or copy. Like Paul says, to do that, we'd have to just get out of the world altogether. What it does mean is that we're careful about who we let have access to our hearts, who it is we listen to, who it is we take counsel from, who it is who gives an example that we try to imitate, or maybe subtly, without even trying, begin to imitate. Who is shaping you? Who's influencing you? Who's teaching you? Who do you listen to? Those are the people who have your heart. And the scripture says we need to guard our hearts. And nowhere is this more critical than the question of whom we marry. Because the person you marry can make you or break you, and that's what happened here with Solomon. But of the person you marry, and beware of strange women and foreign women, including virtual foreign women, as well as those we befriend, the question is, do they draw me nearer to Christ? Do they increase my zeal for the Lord and my love for Him and His Word? Or do they draw me away? That's the question we need to ask. So the first step that we see here is the bad company. The bad company of Solomon's wives that turned his heart ever so subtly but surely away from the Lord. Bad company was a problem. And it is a problem today. And here we see how it leads to, in the second place, bad religion. Bad religion. Verses 5 through 8. Solomon, an Israelite, married lots of non-Israelite women. He loved many foreign women. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women. And with these pagan women came their pagan religions. It's not as though he married pagans and they were converted to Christ. Ruth did. But these brought their religions with them. They worshipped Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians. Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, also known as Molech. Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. I love the language. It doesn't say gods of the Moabites. The abomination. It's how wicked, how vile they are. And over time, they turned Solomon's heart from the Lord. And what do we find him doing? Verse 5, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He didn't just tolerate it in his wives. He himself went after them. He pursued them. He got involved in this pagan religion. And we see in verse 7, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, the mountain east of Jerusalem. This man who we've gone step by step with, building the magnificent temple of the Lord, is now out building shrines for these pagan gods. As Hosea would say, how the gold has become dim. The builder is building trash, rubbish. And not only his building, but his heart went after these pagan Canaanite deities, gods of the nations that his Lord had driven out before Israel. And their worship included offering incense. It involved offering sacrifices, in some cases, child sacrifices. Were children of Solomon slain on the altar of Molech? Covenant children slain on the altar of these abominations? Now, we need to be very clear about what's going on here, because the Bible is. The problem is not Solomon's wealth. It's not his lavish lifestyle. The Bible is not concerned with questions of exploitation or oppression. Those are certainly worthy topics and maybe something to be concerned about, but that's not the Bible's concern here. The Bible's concern with Solomon was his heart committing idolatry. It's his first commandment stuff. You shall not have any other gods before me. And Solomon had lots of them. The problem here is spiritual adultery, covenant violation. We also need to be clear, Solomon never renounces the Lord. He never swears off his Israelitish religion. Notice the language. He turned to pagan gods, yes, and verse 4 says his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Again in verse 6, he did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. You see, Solomon didn't abandon the Lord. He still worshipped him. He still offered sacrifices at the temple. The problem was he was beginning to mix in this pagan religion. He didn't abandon the Lord wholly, but he didn't follow him wholly, wholeheartedly either. He mixed in the pagan religion with the true religion and got what technically is called syncretism, a mixture. But here's the problem. The Lord doesn't share. These pagan deities did. The pagan deities didn't care who else you worshipped as long as they were feeling some of the love. But the Lord is not like that. The Lord, the true God, he does care. He doesn't share. He demands absolute, wholehearted, exclusive loyalty because he is worthy of it and he is jealous for his people against all rivals. Now, he's compared to David, Solomon is. You may think, well, that's curious. You know, David, he blew it. He committed adultery. He had Uriah killed in the battle, made sure to put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, where he'd be killed. Yes, David did those things, but he repented of those things. But what David never did was offer incense to Molech or build a shrine to Chemosh. David didn't do those things, and that's the problem here. You know, we used to have a saying when our children were younger. We'd say to them, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Well, with the Lord, partial loyalty is disloyalty. Partial faithfulness is adultery. And that's what we see here. Jesus taught us this, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, let alone pagan deities, let alone competing loyalties in our hearts. Jesus says he will not even allow you to prize your own life in this world above him. Because Jesus knows, and he teaches us, that only as he is first in our hearts do we actually find life. Only as the Lord is the sole supreme loyalty of our heart that we have life. Only as we turn from death-giving, death-yielding idols, whether it's Molech or another way of saying pleasure, comfort, money, ambition, power. Only as we turn from those idols and put our faith in God alone, in Christ, God incarnate alone, do we find life. You see, God doesn't share us because he loves us too much to share us. He loves us too much to let us pursue those things that promise life and yield death. Bad company leads to bad religion. And ultimately, all false religion, whatever name, whatever form, is worshiping the self. Because ultimately, it comes back to you. Bad company, bad religion. Third, bad consequences. See that in verses 9 through 13. How do you think the Lord feels about all of this? Well, as we've talked about this in Hebrew narrative, it tends to be pretty sparing with moral judgments. You know, when David did commit adultery and had Uriah off in the battle. It says the thing David did displeased the Lord. That's pretty strong commentary. The thing David did displeased the Lord. Look at what it says about Solomon. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Only three times in the Old Testament are we told the Lord was angry. Once is Deuteronomy 9. When Moses reminded Israel how angry the Lord was with them when they rebelled against him in the wilderness right after he brought them out of Egypt. Just been through the Exodus, and he's angry with them in their rebellion. Another is in 2 Kings 17, which states how in his anger the Lord removed the northern tribes out of his sight, leaving only the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin together. And the others walked in the footsteps of Solomon. Although they had gone even further into pagan religion and idolatry. And here, the third time, here, the Lord was angry with Solomon because of what he did. His heart turned away from the Lord. Because of the aggravating circumstances, the Lord had appeared to him twice. Not once. Twice. And made him these promises. And blessed him and fulfilled those promises. The aggravation of his sin is against the revelation and the promises and the blessing that he was privileged to have. And even in the face of that, Solomon turned away. And also, another aggravating circumstance, the Lord had specifically warned him against this very thing, as we see in verse 10 and well back before his time, Deuteronomy. And Solomon sinned. He sinned against all this light. He sinned against the clear command of God specifically not to do this, not to commit spiritual adultery. And so the consequence was, as the text spells out, that the Lord would tear away the kingdom from Solomon, particularly his son. He wouldn't do it in his day, but in his son. He would tear it away from his son, give it to his servant, Jeroboam, it turned out to be. But Judah, the southern tribe, Judah Benjamin, remained faithful to the Lord, to David's line. And for the sake of David, the Lord left that line intact. Not even for Solomon, but for the sake of David, the promises that he had made to David. He promised that he would do that. And we know that's exactly what happened. But worse than that, Solomon lost the blessedness of the Lord. We go back to his prayer. You know, heaven, even the highest heavens can't contain you, O Lord. How much less this house that I've built? You just sense his joy in worshiping the Lord. And that's gone. Traded for this mess of pottage that is the pagan religion of his wives and concubines. See, that's the thing. Sin always has consequences. The lie it tells you is it doesn't, but it always does. It has eternal consequences, you know, the judgment of God, ultimately hell itself. And even in this life, and even for those in Christ Jesus, it can have consequences for this life. Yes, David repented. He was forgiven. But his kingdom, his life, never really recovered. There was rebellion in his own house. His kingdom was a mess. He had to deal with a revolution. It was ugly. It was consequences of sin. This is hard to believe. We all want to believe the lie of sin. It's not true this time. And for you young people who haven't been around very long, it's particularly tempting, perhaps, to believe the lies of sin. You can ask older people in this room, and they will tell you of the scars on their hearts, the scars in their lives, the consequences of sin that they have lived through and learned from and bear until they are with the Lord here in this room. So young people, believe it. It's real. Sin has its consequences. Don't believe its lie. But the lesson, the overarching lesson here goes back to this. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. It all starts with the heart. Don't tolerate even the least of sins, the smallest of sins. Don't see how close you can get to the fire before you're burned, because little sins have a way of growing and becoming big, and little consequences have a way of growing and becoming devastating. Do you love Christ? Remember, that's the question Jesus asked Peter, John 21. After Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? It's a good question. As Peter just said three times, he didn't even know Jesus. Simon, do you love me? And Jesus asks you, do you love me? Do you? Where is your heart? What do you love? What has captivated you? The glory of God in Christ Jesus? His eternal kingdom? Or the abominations of this fallen world? Do you love Jesus? Well, if you do, that love, like any love, needs attention. It needs cultivation. It needs protection. Remember the letter to the church in Ephesus. We've been talking about Ephesus, and will tonight, elders of the Ephesian church. Well, that letter, that sad letter in Revelation 2, to the church in Ephesus, a lot of good things, but the primary criticism is you have abandoned the love you had at first. Good things going on, but their love for the Lord is fading. And dear friends, all the good things will fade too in time with that fading of their love. They let their love grow cold. Has your love for Christ grown cold? You older people, are you coasting spiritually? You used to read your Bible, you used to pray. That's been years in the past now. Why? Finish well. And you who are younger, be in the Word. Meditate on it. Be in worship. Seek Christ. Pursue Him. Instead of pursuing the idols of this world, the idols of your heart. Worship the Lord early. Worship Him often. Be much in prayer. Remember the deceitfulness of our own hearts. The heart is deceitful above all else, Jeremiah says, and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And you think, well, I got my heart figured out. No, that just proves the deceitfulness. Really. We lie better to no one than we lie to ourselves. Remember the deceitfulness of sin. That's why you need to hear the word from me, from this pulpit, from Sunday school, from Bible studies, from one another, from your parents. Perhaps from your children. Remember, in our case, as you sit in this room today, perhaps a member of this church, that all of your sins are against the brightest light and the fullest revelation of God's grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Against the loudest calls of Jesus to come, follow me. Your sins are against light. Your sins are against the revelation of God in His Word, the revelation of Christ, and against immense spiritual opportunity. Aggravating factors if our heart turns from the Lord. But I trust better things of you, as the writer to the Hebrews says. I look for better things in your case. As you have made a good beginning, resolve to persevere. Resolve by God's grace from this moment on. Resolve to finish well. hear the lesson. Heed the cautionary tale of Solomon. And many sins against starting well, but finishing in devastation. Look for better things from you and by God's grace from me. Guard your heart. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we've let our guard down. Forgive us where we have toyed with the Molechs, the Chemoshes of this world, abominations. Oh, Father, frighten us if you need to, but do whatever it takes that we would guard our hearts. And Lord, for those times when we've not guarded our hearts, when we bear the scars and the consequences in life to prove it, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that in your mercy you restore the years the locusts have eaten. And we thank you for that. Lord, let us live all the more wisely for the pain that we've borne. And also finish well from this moment on, whatever the past has been, Lord, to resolve to guard our hearts and to finish to your glory in joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.